We are in chapter 25 this week. This is class number 9 of Genesis. And last week we looked at the offering of Isaac in the many typologies. I think Genesis chapter 22 is one of the most fascinating chapters in the Word of God, just with all of the similarities between that offering, the offering of Jesus Christ, Mount Moriah. And we looked at last week the death of Sarah, and then we looked at the similarities there between God the Father and Abraham, and God the Father and Abraham and Sarah, and God the Father and Israel. And then chapter 24, there was a bride that was taken for Isaac, where the servant went in type of the Holy Spirit and went and took the bride for Isaac. And that's where we left off in chapter 24. Now we get into chapter 25, and it goes back a little bit here to Abraham and what's going on with him. But 25:1 says, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." And so Keturah, Abraham's second wife, is also called a concubine in 1 Chronicles chapter number 1. So I'm just going to, we'll cross-reference that here briefly. 1 Chronicles 1, verse 32.
"Now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubines, were Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, Jokshan, Shabbat, and Medan."
Okay. And we're looking there as the Bible calls her Abraham's concubine. And it says here in 25:1 that Abraham took a wife. Sometimes wife and concubine are interchangeable. And concubine can basically be almost a second-class wife, really, is if you want to put it in those terms, okay, to be to a little more of an understanding. But verse number 2, "And she bare," this is Keturah. So Abraham, you're going to see, had a lot of children still in his old age. "She bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Shurim and Lethusim and Lumim. The sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda." All these were the children of Keturah. "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country." So, the sons that Abraham had with his concubines are not given the same status as Isaac. Okay? He was in a class by himself. And Isaac, because he was the promised seed, and also, this is a type of Christ, again, Isaac being a type of Christ, in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, verse number 2.
"As in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world."
It says that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is heir of all things. So, verse number 5, it tells us Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Isaac is heir of all things, okay, when it comes to Abraham. He gives gifts to the other children that he has. They don't have the same status there. Go ahead.
Nothing related to this, but one thing that you forgot to do 60 seconds ago is...
I understand.
Okay.
I got you. Verse number 7. It says, "Then these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 115 years. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered unto his people." All right, so Abraham, when Abraham died, where did he go? To his own bosom. Right? Jesus called it Abraham's bosom.
What was it called before he got there?
Must be something else, I don't know. But he went to a place that was really named after him, for his name. It took on his namesake, okay? Just kind of an interesting thing. Maybe it was called a paradise or something like that. Who knows what, but...
called Blue Cross Bosom before that.
What was it called?
It was called Blue Cross.
Blue Cross Bosom, okay, gotcha. All right, verse number 9 says, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. So in verse number 9, we see Isaac and Ishmael come together to bury their father. Isn't that interesting, though, even in today's society, where children that are at odds, or family that are at odds, where do they see each other after a lot of years, right? That funeral home brings them together, doesn't it? Same thing here. Isaac and Ishmael were worlds apart. Time to bury the father. They come together. Kind of sad in a way, isn't it?
Yeah.
Many families have reunions, and we've all been there at funeral homes. What a place to have family reunions, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, hey, good to see you after 20 years. So sorry it had to be under these circumstances, you know, but that seems to be the way that it goes. Verse number 10, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried in Sarah his wife. So remember when Abraham purchased that for Sarah, now he's buried there. Sarah was buried, Abraham was buried, and then Isaac is now magnified. And remember when in the Old Testament, before Christ came on the scene, Abraham's wife Sarah, we said, was put away. They were at odds. It's kind of like God the Father with Israel, okay? Then Isaac comes on the scene, or the Lord Jesus is kind of magnified now as the central focal point of the Bible, not Israel, okay, once he came on the scene. And also, Abraham's not emphasized anymore. But once Christ came on the scene, Israel was not as much the emphasis, although they're important. But in the New Testament, our focal point is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay. And the Father, understand what I'm saying here, the Father was not as much the emphasis as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Right? We are Christians, right? Now we understand the Trinity and all that. But in the Old Testament, it was the Father. It was Jehovah, right? Okay? And Abraham's a type of Jehovah. He's dead and buried now. And Isaac gets magnified in our text. Isaac, a type of Christ. So when Christ came on the scene, it was all three in one, of course, but it's Christ is the king, isn't he? Okay, the Father, not that he's less important by any means, but he seems to take almost a behind-the-scenes type of status today, doesn't he? It's Christ that is emphasized. Anyway, Isaac here is magnified. Christ is magnified. I guess that's my point. Verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, Lehi Roi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. All right, so these are the generations of Ishmael. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth and Kedar and Adbeel and Mispam and Mishma and Duma and Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jader, Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations, which some people think are the 12 Arab nations that come from Ishmael, all right? But 12 princes, that was prophesied before that he would have 12 princes would come from Ishmael. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. They dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. All right, so that in Genesis chapter number 16, it tells us in the prophecy here of Ishmael, it mentions that he was going to be gathered to his brethren, not in a way, it says he's a wild man, he would dwell in the presence of his brethren, and he did. And now, it comes to the fulfillment of he died in the presence of all his brethren. That means that Genesis 16:12 was fulfilled and that he dwelt in the presence of his brethren. When he dies, they're all there. So it's just another prophetical statement made. Verse number 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. All right, so Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, okay? It says he entreated the Lord for his wife, meaning he was praying, right, for her to conceive. Now, if you look down to verse 26, look how old Isaac was when she had the kids. 60 years old. So think about this. How long was he praying? 20 years. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we read this and it's like, oh, he's entreated of the Lord and the Lord gave him children. 20 years. The guy's praying to have children. And God answers, you know. Sometimes, you know, we 20 minutes go by, 20 hours, 20 days, you know, 20 months, and we're like, man, Lord, how come you're not answering? 20 years. It's a long time. Go ahead, Vince.
That just goes to show how intricate of our culture is today.
Yes, that's true.
If nothing happens right then and there, then you know, everybody's too quick to dismiss.
Yes.
I guess that's true.
Good point, isn't it? That we aren't. We've grown to be impatient society. You know how it is. You go through drive-thru, they don't have the food right away, and it's been about 2 minutes, right? 2 minutes? Wow. So, no. All right, 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? It must have been a problem. She must have felt something. Maybe they were kicking, punching, you know, that whole thing. Wasn't it you, Gracie, that you had your rib broken? Was it you?
Pretty close. Yeah, Stephen put me in the hospital 5 times.
Because he was struggling in there. Yep. So, anyway. All right. And anyway, she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. All right, so God tells her exactly what's going to happen. Okay, you've got two nations. They're already going at it. Okay? You know, they're just getting a head start on things. All right? And what children are we talking about? All right, Jacob and Esau, that's right. All right, so in God, of course, in his infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, knows what's going to happen. This isn't eternal election, but it is based on the foreknowledge of God. A sinner, if eternal election were true, for, you know, Calvinism, things like that, a sinner would get into Christ before his birth, would be born in a sinful state, be unsaved, so he would fall out of Christ. You follow? And then he would have to go back into Christ. You see what I'm talking about? Alright? Because we don't get into Christ till we're born again, right? You're born again, you're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. But if I'm eternally elected, predestinated, I'm in Christ. I'm already in. I don't have to be. But then, if I become, say I got saved at 24 years old. So if I was eternally elected, I'm in Christ. Then once I reached my age of accountability, whatever age that was, until I was 24 years old, I was out of Christ, right? And then I had to get back into Christ. So I would have been in, out, and back in. I'm sure that that's not how they would explain it or look at it, but I'm telling you, that's the bottom line. Mm-hmm. All right? if we're looking at this quote predestination stuff. God knows things according to foreknowledge. And God, Malachi 1 talks about Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, right? Okay? People have a fit with that one, but he knew him. God hated Esau because he knew him before, just like he knew Pharaoh before and he knew Jeremiah before. All right? And that's what he said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5.
Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
All right, he said, before I knew thee. He knows. He just knows. Okay? All right, let's go back to 25:24. It says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over, like an hairy garment. What a cute kid that must have been. And they called him Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. So this is Jacob grabbing Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Jacob and Esau, it's interesting. They're fighting it out in the womb, you know. And it was like, who knows, it was like a race. I'm getting out first, you know. Oh, no, you don't. You know, he grabs his heel or whatever, you know. It's strange stuff, you know. It's interesting that God would mention this in the Scriptures, this stuff. He grabbed his heel. What does that mean? Well, heel, if you're familiar with the verses on the heel, that's tied in a lot of times to the Antichrist, lifting up his heel, okay, or bruising the heel, this kind of a thing. And so there's a bunch of verses about the heel. Let's just go through here a bunch, starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
All right. The seed of the woman, Christ, and the seed of the Antichrist.
The Antichrist would bruise the heel. Genesis 49:17.
Dan shall be a serpent by the way, and adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward.
The serpent bites the heel of the horse, so it knocks off the rider. Okay? The serpent was going to bruise the heel of Christ.
Okay, that was the prophecy in Genesis 2. Psalms 41, verse number 9.
Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me.
Right, prophecy of Judas Iscariot. Okay,
my own familiar friend lifted up his heel against me. Type of rebellion. John 13:18.
I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me.
Okay, again, fulfillment of Psalm 41, speaking of Judas there. Jeremiah 13, verse 22.
And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me, for the greatness of thy iniquity and thy fruit to cover, and thy heels may bear.
All right, iniquity is tied in there with heels being made bare. All right,
iniquity and heels. Not a good combination. Job 13:27.
Put us my feet also in the stocks. Lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a prick upon the heels of my feet.
Heels in the stocks, the heels being bruised or printed there. And then Job 18:9.
Jin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him.
All right, the jinn taking him by the heel. All right. So there's many verses. Now, you guys familiar, some of you familiar with Greek mythology, right? Achilles. The only part of Achilles left unprotected. Wonder why they chose the heel, you know? But we call that the Achilles heel. The weak spot, whatever.
Is the jinn in Job jinn?
No. No, it's a... You mean you like gin rummy?
I'm like, come on.
A snare, a trap. Um, 25:27. Let's see, it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. All right, so it doesn't necessarily mean that he was just a plain old guy, but look at the context. Esau dwelt in the field, so where did Jacob dwell? In the tents, but where? In the plains. He was a plain man versus the field, okay? That's what it means by that. He dwelt in the plains. He was a shepherd, okay? Jacob, Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a shepherd. 28, now Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. What a way to eat it. To, I love you because I love your venison, okay? But Rebekah loved Jacob, so Rebekah loved Jacob, and she was in common with God, because God said, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's Malachi 1:2. That's exactly what that says there. Go ahead. Okay, yet I love Jacob. And this says that Rebekah loved Jacob. She's mama's boy, yep. All right, 29, and Jacob sod pottage, or he boiled, he was boiling kidney beans. Sod pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. Because of the redness, red pottage. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So, here's what happened. Esau sold his birthright, and in doing so, he sold out God. Okay, you're going to understand this. He sold out the blessings that were going to be due him for some beans. All right, so he's my flesh, my flesh, my flesh, right? I'm going to die, I'm starving, okay? I'll sell you my birthright, and along with that birthright came a lot of blessings of being the firstborn. Okay? And even though it's, Hebrews tells us he was sorry, but anyway, let's read that. Hebrews 12, 16, and 17.
Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For he know how the afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Okay. He was sorry after the fact, right? This comes like later when his father dies and there's no blessing for him. And we're going to read about that tonight, but remember, this is the problem right here. It goes back to this problem. He sold his birthright, okay? This is where he gave up on it.
If that's the case, then why was he so distraught at the time that his father gave it to Jacob?
Because Jacob...
sold it here.
Yeah, because Jake, or Isaac...
told him he was going to...
Isaac wasn't on the same page as God. Okay. That's why. Isaac said, you'll get the blessing, son. You're the firstborn. God says, no, he doesn't. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. So, all right? So, you know, you think about those, you know, how do we make a practical application here too? You think about believers or non-believers who are going to at the judge, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what will happen there, but I suspect everybody will be saying, I wish I could go back and do this over again, right? Mm-hmm. You know, or the great white throne judgment, crying, please, please, another chance, you know. Mm-hmm. Nope. You know, and this is the Esau syndrome, mm-hmm. Okay? Later on, he'll say, please, please, give me another chance, all right? Now, the interesting thing, if you look at, when you study Deuteronomy, it tells us that being the firstborn, he gave up a lot. He gave up a lot. Look at Deuteronomy 21, 16 and 17. Somebody have that? Deuteronomy 21, 16 and 17.
Then it shall be, when he maketh his son to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the Lord his firstborn before the son of the Hagar, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the Hagar to the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength.
You know, it's just interesting in the laws in Deuteronomy, and it talks about the firstborn, and it talks about the hated firstborn and the loved firstborn. And you go back to Malachi, the hated firstborn was Esau, and the loved was Jacob. And you get the picture here that according to Deuteronomy, which I know would come later and be written later. But there was a double portion. There was a double portion given to the hated firstborn, and this would be Esau. Esau would be the hated firstborn. And so when we look back and say, "Man, what? How is it that Jacob got in there and was so subtle and stole the birthright, or stole the blessing?" Esau gave up a lot. Here, what we just read here. Alright, make no mistake about it. When he came in off that field and said, "Man, I'm hungry. Give me something to eat." Jacob was crafty. He said, "Sell me the birthright." He knew what he was getting. "Sell me the birthright and I'll feed you." You know, interesting stuff, anyway.
Jacob knows his name since you're in Israel.
Right.
I mean, Jewish people are very crude. I mean, I don't mean that in a negative way, but they're very business.
Absolutely.
They're
still
in everything.
Yep.
They're amazing.
Yep, it is. It is a trait that they still have today. Alex?
It shows too that Jacob knew Esau's character. He knew that he would sell it.
Probably. Yep. I'm sure that he did. Probably looked at it as a chance to cash in the chips, you know. Definitely. And the other thing that Esau would have forfeited there, and again, I know this all worked out in the providence of God and all this, but, you know, the Abrahamic blessing, right, that went to Isaac, is passed on. I mean, Genesis chapter 12, right? And ye shall all the nations be blessed, and also be a blessing, you know, these things that are mentioned in the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12 are passed down. All right, well, they get passed down now to Jacob. All right, and not Esau. Okay, chapter 26. Go ahead.
Do you feel over still on that today?
Genesis 12?
No.
Yes, definitely in effect today. Those are unconditional covenants. Mm-hmm. Yep, definitely. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. United States of America, Germany. Mm-hmm. Two extremes. Bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. Try to preach the gospel in Germany. Doesn't happen. Right, 26:1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. Remember when Abraham went to Abimelech? Mm-hmm. Early, yep. So what you have here, and said, "This is my sister." We're going to see history repeat itself. Now, it's doubtful that it's the same king. It's probably, Abimelech might be more of a title, you know, because this is some 70 years later or so. All right, so doubtful it's the same guy, but just like... who's the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. You know, you read about him in Kings, that's more of a title because there are several Ben-Hadads mentioned there. Okay. Anyway, Isaac, though, Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell of thee. All right, so there's similarities between Isaac, between Abraham and Isaac fit this, what we would say, like father, like son, right? Remember that phrase? They both will have identical situations at Gerar. They're both going to have problems with wells being stopped. And they're both going to name a well Beersheba. All right, so in verse number 2, I think the Lord warns him not to repeat his father's mistake. All right, go not down into Egypt. Remember when Abraham went into Egypt? Had some problems? Don't go there, he says. Dwell in the land I'll tell thee of. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he emphasizes that promise of the spiritual seed, the physical seed, the stars of heaven. And verse 5 says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Right, so he wants to carry on the blessing to Isaac, and he says, stay in this land, right? Pretty clear, verse 3, right? Sojourn in this land. Verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So where he dwelt, there's a difference between sojourning and dwelling, okay? Sojourn is more of like you're passing through, you follow? Dwelling is you're going to stay there, okay? So there's a difference there. Gerar is near the border of Egypt, which to me, spiritually speaking, would be either be in the promised land, the blessings, right? Don't go into Egypt, the world. Gerar is kind of the border of Egypt. You know how many Christians are on the border of Egypt today? Okay? Don't go there is what he's trying to say here. All right? So Isaac receives blessings after he leaves Gerar. And so we're supposed to, are we supposed to sojourn in the world or dwell in the world? Think about it. Sojourn in the world. Okay? We're not to dwell here. And the blessings come when we're out. Okay? We're called out to be put back into sojourn, but not to be too comfy here. Okay? The blessings come when we come out of Egypt and come out of the borders there, not stay on the border. All right, so first of all, he dwells in Gerar. Verse 7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Here we go, right? Worked for dad. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. All right, make a pretty woman your wife and be miserable the rest of your life. That's what they, that's what some would say. All right, his lie here isn't even a white, remember Abraham was a little white lie? She's a half-sister, not even close here. All right, Rebekah's a second cousin, or so, and they're cousin, second cousin, all right, but not a sister. Not a half-sister. Alright? Verse 8, it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Alright? Now, new Bibles change this because they don't like the term sporting, because the guy looks out and says they're married, so they change it to things like caressing and fondling or making love. These are the kinds of things that change. New Bibles will change it to. But I can see sporting in this. Have you ever looked at people you don't know, and you looked at a man and a woman, or two teenagers, and how they look, interact with each other, and look at each other, and you know, a sport, fool around kind of a thing, goofing around, and you know they're smitten. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, they're sporting, and he says that's not his sister. You follow? All right. Sporting is an okay word. All right. But anyway, he was sporting with Rebekah's wife, verse 9. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So, this teaches us once again that the heathen people there believed in capital punishment for adultery. Isn't that something? Oh, if you touch another man's wife, you're going to die. Okay, now it's promoted in our society. Verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. So Isaac gets blessed anyway as he sows in the land. He's going to reap the Abrahamic blessing, right? Passed down. He escapes a little bit of trouble here. But he receives the maximum of what Jesus would talk about, the parable of the sower and the seed, right? And some would reap some, what is it, 30, 60, and 100 fold?
Yeah.
Some 30, some 60, and 100 fold. Well, he's going to get 100 fold anyway here. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And that is something that is very common today. People envy other people because of material things. And if people envy us for material things, then we should just give God the credit because we know that's where they come from anyway. You know, verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. All right, so why would they plug the wells up? What purpose would that serve? Get them to leave? But what? Okay, get the people out, and also, what else did they water with the wells? Their sheep, their herds. Right? And that was always a sign of prosperity too, right? And so they're just saying, okay, we're going to plug these wells up to get you to move on so you don't prosper anymore. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. All right, so the wells undoubtedly go back to Abraham, and they represent spiritual blessings, and they represent resources that were passed down, but that the enemy is trying to stop here. Isaac dug them back up and called them the same name. Okay, we're going to dig up those wells, we're going to get them going again, and we're going to give them the same name that Abraham gave. And what that is continuing a heritage that was received. All right. Sometimes we look at, you know, the old time religion as, well, it needs to be stopped and buried and dead, and we need to come with a new time religion. I think we need to dig it up the wells and get back the spiritual blessings that our spiritual ancestors had. Okay, it's a scriptural thing. Proverbs 22:28.
Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set.
If there's something good that your fathers have set, don't tear them down. Okay? That's the principle there. Jeremiah 6:16.
Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, ye will not walk therein.
Okay. It says there, seek the old paths
and find rest. Okay? They said, no, we don't want to. We want a new thing. Okay? You got to be careful with that. we should be encouraged elders should teach the younger, and we should listen, and we should learn what worked. Why have they been blessed? Why have they prospered? What have they done right? Okay? And I'm afraid that the new Christianity of today, the Hollywood Christianity of today, thinks that the newer is better, and because it's maybe more palatable, because society has changed, and this and that. And sometimes we better just dig up the old wells and do what the old timers did.
I was told once that the wells were really a symbol of the Lord really blessing Abraham also.
Uh-huh.
Back then, you could dig a lot of wells and find a little water.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Abraham dug wells and had water.
Had water. It was already a proven well, right? That's exactly right. All right, good. Verse number 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours," and called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him, meaning contention. They digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, meaning hatred. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." All right, Rehoboth means large, more room, large room. Okay, so God used strife that they had to move them on, move from thence and dig another well. Okay, sometimes that's what's going to happen. All right, verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar in Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing that you hate me, and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We saw certainly that the Lord is with thee." We said, "Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." He made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up at times in the morning and saw one to another, and Isaac sent them away and departed from him in peace. And it came to pass in the same day that Isaac's servants came. He told them concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So it flips over to Esau as well. But Isaac, a type of Christ, and Rebekah, a type of the church, grieve at the choice of Esau's wife because they were of the Hittites. Okay, they were of the heathen, right? And it was a grief of mind to the parents. And today, they might be called narrow-minded. You know, today they might say you got to be a little more accepting. Maybe, and again, for the right reasons, they weren't God's choice, right? These people were not His choice. They were not spiritually in tune. Okay? So you've got to look at that. And today you've got to be careful because it's inclusive and the kids are being taught this and embracing everybody and everything and everything. And I tell you, my girls are 14 and 12. And I'm not kidding when I tell them, don't think twice. There's standards you will meet. Or boys come calling, they will meet certain standards. Don't even come calling. Okay? I'm on it now. Today. Several years ago, in fact. I'm going to put it. Why? Because the world is so, you know, everything goes. Anybody, doesn't matter. And as for me in my house, you do what you want in your house, but I've got my standards in my house. Girls, don't even entertain this, or this. Don't even. It's not dad standard in this house, okay? They're young enough now, you cut that off right away, right? So, that's just the way it is. Now, you can do what you want, but we'll do what we got to do. But you better be on top of it now.
What would you counsel somebody that is going that way and they're in their 20s?
That's a tough one. That's a tough one. I'd say, man, if you can only turn back time, that's why I'm telling you, while they're young, you know. In their 20s, I would do all I could to counsel them. The scriptures say, now when it comes to my attention and I'm in that, I just say, God won't bless that. You know, I just continue. I want to put that in their mind. You know, maybe before they get married, there's some trials they run into, or maybe it'll ring in their ear, God won't bless that, God won't bless that. You know, I just tell them, you need to be yoked up together equally, you know. And I take it as far as, especially like a marriage relationship, I think equally yoked means on the same spiritual level, not just saved and lost.
Right.
So, well, he's saved, he knows the Lord. Doesn't matter. That's unequally yoked if you love the Lord and they're just kind of, well, I'm saved, but that I go to the extreme, man. You want somebody, I just had this conversation with, it was 30 ladies in her 30s, she said, maybe early 30s. And I said, next time you don't settle for less, like you did the first time. I said, next time you don't settle for less, the man better be sold out for Jesus Christ. That's all you, I said, don't even look twice. Because this girl's still young, she's attractive, they're going to be coming, calling to her. You know, don't even look twice unless they're sold out for the Lord. Then maybe start praying about it. And that's just, you got to have that thinking. We got to do something, don't we, today? We got to do something to offset this 50% divorce rate in Christianity. Go ahead, Vince.
Comment that was made to me, I have one older daughter and one younger daughter, is... you don't want your daughter to be viewed as a used car picking up for a test drive.
That's exactly right. Some smart guy must have said that. They're not used cars. You're exactly right. You're not taking for a test drive and see if you like it or not. That's not going to happen. All right? Anyway, it was a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebecca. And rightly so, huh? Okay, let's break there. Chapter 27. Verse 1 says, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. So we're going to enter into a very interesting chapter here of some deceit that goes on. Some strange happenings here. Verse 2 says, and he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out of the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. All right, so... in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, it tells us that the Lord was talking to Rebekah when he said the elder would serve the younger. Now, either this was spoken only to Rebekah, or Isaac knew of it and just decided to ignore. Okay? Because it would seem to me that the Lord said this, that he would have a clue. that the favored one was Jacob. Okay? Maybe he doesn't agree with it. Verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So Isaac should have been probably praying and seeking the Lord's direction instead of feeding his flesh here. Give me some venison. I want to eat your meat here before, you know, I die. Rebekah probably should have been trusting the Lord. She's going to be snooping here. Verse 6, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. All right, so Rebekah decides for whatever reason to help God out and interrupt this plan. Verse 9, go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Now shall bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and they may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Interesting way, you know. He's a brute, you know, and I'm a sissy or something, I don't know. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. So verse 13, we see a curse show up. 13 in the Old Testament are curses. Old Testament ends with a curse. She got her wish, though. Not her wish, but her fear. Upon me be thy curse. You know what happened to her? After this incident, she never saw him. That was it. Her favorite son. Sends him away up there to Laban. Says, upon me be thy curse. She dies. You know, she never saw her favorite boy again. Interesting, though. Isn't that the way that plays out? 14, and he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So, I mean, you can picture all this. Oh, let me go get some of his clothes out of his closet, and, you know, we'll do this, we'll make this, and probably in a nervous type rush, they're going to do this. Just sounds like a nutty story. Yet, it's going to work. Verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee. Sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Interesting thing. He lies about being Esau, and he lies about making the meat, and he lies about having venison, and he brings God into the lie. And maybe that's why he says, behold, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Maybe he's not really, he's not real spiritual at this point. Now, he does become more spiritual as he grows, but I guess the point would be, if we choose the lie, I think of that old prophet in 1 Kings 13 saying, an angel appeared unto me, to the young prophet, and all this. I guess if we choose the lie, maybe we should just leave the Lord out of it, you know? It's probably not a good idea to say, God showed me that you should give me some money, you know, or something like that. But verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So Jacob is a the pictures here a hypocrite. His voice and his hands do not agree with who he is. Verse 23, and he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? This poor guy. And he said, I am. And he's like, are you sure about this? Dad, yeah, it's me. Come on. Are you sure? 25. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. So, here you have Isaac just being so old. His eyes were failing. I don't know if his ears were failing at all, his hearing, but his eyes were. And, you know, him coming in, and Esau, the hairy man, you know, and Jacob, he seemed like a mama's boy. He probably comes in, hey, Dad, I brought you some savory meat. Like you like.
Yeah, he does look an angel later.
You know, and he says, but he says, who are you?
Well, it's me, it's Esau.
You know, I can just see the poor guy being confused. Doesn't sound like Esau, you know. Anyway, 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him, and said, see the smell of my son, it is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Alright, so he kisses him, which is a, you know, that deceitful kiss like Judas would give later on to Christ, you know. But now Jacob, think about Jacob for a minute. Jacob has got his brother's raiment on, and he killed a kid, and they mixed up the meat. You know, Jacob's son, Joseph, remember? It's going to be sold out. What did they bring back to Jacob? His coat. And they dipped it in the blood of a kid, a sheep, you know? So it's just kind of interesting how this is going to maybe come back around. You know, we say, why did God allow this? God allowed it because he knew the blessing was going to go to Jacob and not Esau. But think about what happens in this whole thing, this whole scheme. Mama never sees her son again. Later, many, many years later, it's going to be Jacob who loses his son, right? Is deceived as well. He's going to be deceived by Laban. So really, the law of sowing and reaping comes around. Not everybody doesn't get off scot-free in this whole thing. Okay? I want you to get that impression at all.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Also, in Jacob's, you know, final days, he gives this little mini-speech. It says, you know, that his life has been full of...
Yes, that's exactly right.
And so he didn't have a happy life.
Yeah, it doesn't appear that way. You're right. A rough life, and this is part of it. You know, having to live, he's living right now, he's living a lie. It's not, that stuff will catch up to you eventually. It's just not, you know how the truth shall make you free, Jesus said? When you live a lie, that has a wears on you, and just you bear a burden.
It's just like somebody told me a while back that when you tell the truth, you don't have to remember much.
Yeah.
When you lie, you have to remember.
What did I say this time? You know? Yeah. A lot of times in police investigations you hear about that. The story changed again, and the story changed again, yeah. Because they lied. All right, verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee, which is a repeat of Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham's blessings. Verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. So it's a narrow escape for Jacob, probably sweating it out in verse 31. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that taketh venison, and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Isaac, maybe he starts to figure this out. Okay, it's Esau. And he thinks, What just happened? I just blessed the younger. Maybe it clicked with him. Remember what God said? Because he says here, and he shall be blessed. It's going to happen. He knew. I think he started to get what was going on. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, this is what we read in Hebrews 12 earlier, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And again, back to, he has regrets. Oh, please, please, bless me, I'm sorry, you know. And people with the judgment and all that, crying for another chance. And, you know, I guess, the Christian life is victorious. The Christian life, there's nothing like it, I think, when we walk with the Lord. And sometimes it's not an easy road, but it's the right road, isn't it? And it's where the blessings are. And a lot of people, because they don't want to be disciplined, will take the quote, easy road, but it's the non-spiritual road. And sometimes they'll get the cursings, if you will, and not the blessings. Or, you know, I guess the point is, we need to take our lumps while we can still take them. You know, as they take your lumps, take your lumps if you have to. Because someday it's over. We don't have any. Nobody's going to be pounding on us anymore. You know, it's going to be over with, and we'll be reaping the blessings, and you know, regretting we could have done more. And bitter cry. This makes me think of here. Exceeding bitter cry. He says.
Don't you think the whole family, Jacob, Rebecca, and both of the kids were lack of spiritual, you know.
It looks that way, doesn't it? Yeah.
You know,
yeah. It looks that way. I mean, God here is passing down the Abrahamic blessing.
Right.
It went to Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. God realizes who's next, Jacob, Esau. Well, I know what Esau is going to do. We're going to pass it down to Jacob. Jacob has a journey from here on out, wrestles with the angel of the Lord, as was mentioned, and is changed to Israel and seems to have a little more success. Well, as Rob said, overall his life is going to be a tough life. But he's kind of the vehicle that blessing was passed down to. And then to the 12, his 12 sons and 12 tribes.
Esau's married now, right?
Esau would be married from...
Where are the servants? How do they pull off this whole thing?
I don't know. That's a good question. Yep.
Nobody realized this guy walked around goat skins on. Yeah,
Apparently not. No. They must have been visiting mom and dad one day or something. I don't know. It happened. Verse 35 says, And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? Which means supplanter. For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Not quite true. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? So Esau loses his birthright because one day he couldn't find a deer. And he loses his blessing because he couldn't find one fast enough. You know? And when he found it, he had to go cook it and all that, you know. But if he didn't sell his birthright, you know, it's all supposition, you know. He probably would have found the deer right away and this would have never happened, but... What can you say? Verse 37, And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So he was, it never says he was repentant for what he did with the birthright. He was sorry what happened. He was sorry about the results, wasn't he? You know, it's like, you know, when you catch somebody or your kid doing something or a murderer's caught, I'm sorry. Are you really sorry? You know, or sorry you got caught, you know. All right, 39, Isaac, his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion. Thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So some of the blessings of Jacob and Esau, Jacob gets dew of heaven, Esau gets fatness of the earth. Jacob gets fatness of the earth as well. Esau gets the dwelling of the dew of heaven. Jacob says, people will serve thee. Esau, you'll live by the sword. Jacob, nations will bow down to thee. Esau, you're going to serve your brother. Jacob, for the most part, is going to lord over his brethren. And at some point, it says Esau will break his yoke from the neck, which is Edom, which would happen later. But for the most part, Esau was going to serve his brother. All right, and then the other thing from Jacob is the mother's sons bow down to him. He's cursed. Cursed everyone that curses him. Blessed is everyone that blesses him. So Jacob, by far, gets the better of the blessings here than Esau just got a little bit. When you compare the two. 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Alright, so Esau, 1 John 3, spiritually New Testament, 1 John 3, 15.
Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
All right, so he hated his brother. Jesus said, or the New Testament says, that's a murderer if you hate your brother. This is manifested. He hated his brother and he was going to kill him, which would be another attempt to destroy the promised seed, another attempt by Satan, the seed of Genesis chapter 3. You know, throughout Genesis, we see Satan's attempt on that. Because Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, all right, is going to bruise your head, Satan. So Satan always tried to destroy that seed that came up through in Cain and Abel, right? Tried to kill it off there. The sons of God mixed with the daughters of men. He tried to corrupt the seed there in Genesis. Then the birth of Ishmael to Abraham. Trying to corrupt the seed there. Okay. In the scriptures, you've got the book of Esther. Remember Haman's decree to wipe out the Jews? That's all a satanic trying to wipe out the seed. Okay. Right into modern times, right into the Nazis. Wipe out the seed. Okay. Because the Messiah will return again, and he just hates that seed. All right, so that's what it's all about. And this is just another point. Esau says, he's got the blessing, I'm going to kill him. Okay? Try to stop that messianic seed from continuing here. 42, verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. And it's pretty sad when to comfort yourself you want to kill somebody. That's what's going to comfort me. I'll kill you, then I'm going to be comforted. Okay. But they were told to Rebekah. Verse 41 tells us that Esau said them in his heart. So either God told her, or Esau ended up saying them to somebody out loud, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. But at least in 41 it says he spoke them in his heart, but in 42 somebody told Rebekah what he had said. Okay. 43, Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban my brother to Haran. tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, and the few days would turn into 20 years. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Isn't that interesting, she says? Forget what you did to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of also of you both in one day? So probably referring to Esau being angry toward her or not speaking to her anymore, or possibly if Esau killed, think of it this way, if Esau killed his brother, he might have to be put to death and they'd both be gone, you know. But she said, I'll lose you both. If I lose one, I'll lose both of you if this happens. Verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? All right, so she's saying, I don't want him to marry these. I'm going to send him away to marry somebody in my house. But when sin is in the home, it brings heartache. And this is what happened in 46. All parties, not one of the four parties involved in this thing. Jacob, certainly not. Esau, Isaac, not Rebekah. No, nobody sought God, did they? Nobody took it to prayer. Nobody sought what the Lord would want, what counsel. And this whole thing, man, just goes right up in their face. It's a divided family now. All right? Any questions on chapter 27? All right, let's do one more chapter tonight. 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. This is what Abraham told Isaac. And he told him the same thing in Genesis chapter 24. And again, we would do well to do the same to our children, or say the same to our children. Don't take a wife, the daughters, or the sons of Canaan. Don't do that. Verse number 2. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. All right, so this is the same Laban we saw in chapter 24. And he was, when Abraham's servant went up to get a bride for Isaac, and this guy saw the jewelry, and come in thou, blessed of the Lord, this Laban. Jacob will meet his match as a supplanter, as a deceiver, when he goes up to Laban for 20 years up there serving him. He will meet his match here. Verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajeth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Alright, so again, Esau sees this as cleaning intermarriage with the heathen. And we saw it before, again, sons of God. We saw it at the Tower of Babel with Lot, with Hagar, here with Esau. Yeah, he does it out of spite. And now Ishmael, good old Ishmael, Uncle Ishmael, his presence makes it a dangerous combination too. And so this is just flat out rebellion. You know it's wrong. You want to do it anyway to spite somebody else. All right, verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. All right, so Jacob goes, verse 10, to Beersheba toward Haran, and he finds a place here, and I never really understood using stones for pillows, but anyway, he uses them. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So what we call Jacob's ladder, you've heard of it, right? The angels are ascending and descending. Some sort of a spiritual gap or bridge to bridge a gap. Okay, these are one of those things in the Old Testament that you really, we don't get a full picture of, I think. Because it's defined, it's the same description that Jesus would give of himself. When you see the term, behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, on this ladder, okay? That's in John 1. John 1:51.
And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
So, somehow Jesus is tied into Jacob's ladder. Whether it's just a picture of him bridging the gap between heaven and earth, because he is the bridge between heaven and earth, right? And that's the next verse, which you are familiar with, John 14:6. John 14:6.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me.
Jesus is very clear that nobody comes to the Father but by him. Again, that would be kind of a Jacob's ladder thing. Okay? And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5.
There's one mediator between God and man.
There's one mediator between God and man. Man down here, God up here. There's one mediator. And that's the man Christ Jesus. So that's the Jacob's ladder. Okay? Angels of God ascending and descending on it. Okay? Again, we don't understand the full picture. Andy and I were discussing the other day about the rock, right? We were talking about Moses smiting the rock and how 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that that rock was Christ. Wow, how can that rock be Christ? Well, how can Jacob's ladder be Christ? You know, there's just things here that we're not getting everything. You're not getting the full effect here of what he's seeing here in this vision. All right, verse number 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God just continues to confirm the Abrahamic covenant with his seed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Okay? And that can happen to people. He didn't know when he walked into that land, but it was real to him. John 1:10.
He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
Yeah, I think of that when it says, Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And it says, he was in the world, Jesus. They didn't even know it. Okay? The world was made by him. And then a reminder to you and I, think about the term, and I knew it not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, to the Christian.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?
All right. So, think about that, the Holy Ghost being in our temple. Read this verse. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How about that, 1 Corinthians 6:19? What? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. That's how a lot of Christians are. Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You know, I didn't acknowledge it. I didn't live like he was there. Okay, verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Many people will meet God in places that seem dreadful. Because sometimes God just has to send a wake-up call. And you know, once we meet God face to face, other things don't matter anymore. You know what I mean? Things will, you know, once you meet God, it's like, you won't be saying, no, didn't men really write the Bible? You know, they won't be saying, God, where did Cain get his wife? You know, you meet God, man, it doesn't matter, does it? You start to deal with him for the important things. But he says, this is the gate of heaven. 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. All right, so he takes a stone that he used for pillows. Now, in this whole few verses here, you have mentioned a ladder, a gate, a house, and a stone, which are all types of Christ. All of those. Alright? Once again, just showing this word of, the Word of God, these meetings that they had, it all looks forward to Jesus. All about Jesus Christ. Okay? And we'll run down a bunch of those verses here. Alright? The gate. Matthew 7, verse 14.
Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
All right, Christ said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Basically, he was the gate, right? It's the way. All right, and then 2 Timothy 2, verse 20.
But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor.
Talking about the house that has vessels or the body of Christ and the house of God. Daniel 2, this would be the stone. Daniel 2, 34 and 35.
Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
The smiting stone of Jesus Christ when he smites the other kingdoms in Daniel. Mark 12, verse 10.
And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner.
Yep, the stone has become the head of the corner, speaking of himself. Luke 20, verse 18.
Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.
Okay, the stone. So the stone and the house and the gate. All right, all these things, the type of Christ that are mentioned here. Now he pours oil on the stone. If the stone is a type of Christ, then he's anointing the stone with the oil. All right, Christ is the anointed one. Okay, the oil represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. But the rock, let's look at Exodus 29:7.
Then shalt thou take the anointed oil and pour it upon the tongue.
Yeah, they're anointing the priest with oil. All right, think about what's happening here in verse 18. Pours oil upon these stones. All right, Psalm 2, verse 2.
The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed.
Yep, against the Lord, against his anointed. That's what the oil is a picture of, being anointing something. Then Deuteronomy 32, verse 31.
For their life is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges.
All right, their rock is not as our rock. All right? And when you think of that, I mean, people worship stones, right? People worship rocks and idols and all that. And some of them, they're called, they have the Blarney Stone of Ireland, the Black Stone at Mecca. There's a black obelisk at St. Peter's Square. There's a Stone of Jacob at Westminster Abbey where the Queens of England are crowned. It's called the Stone of Jacob. And then Psalms 2, verse 12 talks about the stone. Psalm 2, verse
12.
Yeah, kiss the sun. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry. And if you think about the idols that people kiss, statues and rings, you know, they're kissing the wrong stone, aren't they? Psalm says, kiss the sun. Why is it saying that? He's the one we worship. He's the right. He's the stone. He's the rock. He's the gate. He's the house. He's the ladder. Okay? Kiss the sun. And it says, you know, and everybody else, we see people just, you know, kissing man in a religious sense, and kissing the ground, and kissing the rings, and worshiping these stones I've mentioned. God says, kiss the sun, lest he be angry. Okay? So, Jacob sets up this rock here, the stones here, and verse number 18, and he poured oil on top of it. That's kind of a symbol. 19, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. All right, Bethel meaning what? The house of God. And is there any building mentioned? He seems like he's in an open spot, and it's the house of God, right? So that tells us the house of God isn't a building. It's where God dwells. 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So he tries to negotiate, which is true to his character. He's bargaining. Lord, get me out of trouble and I'll, etc., etc. But this is where he met God. It isn't until later on he becomes a great patriarch and he'll remember this place. But between now and when he goes back to Bethel, he goes through some great trials in his life. Okay? Goes through some great trials with his children, with Laban, with his wives. He'll end up going through trials even later with Joseph, you know. So it's not easy street for him. This is where he initially meets God. This is really going to be likened to a conversion. You meet God, right? Then some people go on their way for a while, and then they come back, right? Oh, I remember where I met God. Come back to Bethel. Okay? So this is likened to his conversion, where he meets God, and God reveals himself to him and says, listen, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the one that'll bless you. All right? And then he has a little worship service and then puts oil over the stones and all that and says, a dreadful place. He didn't seem all too thrilled about it. Okay? But he knew something spiritual was going on here. Well, now he moves on his way, and I'm not so sure he gets even real spiritual up there with Laban. But it's on his way back that we'll see that he comes back and has another experience here.
I have a question. Is he trying to cover up from what he did with his father?
I don't think at this point is, but because he's just meeting God now. Because really, he's vowing a vow with God. It's like he's negotiating almost. You know, if God will be with me, then it says here, verse 21, then shall the Lord be my God. It's almost still like a trial, you know, a test. Oh, okay, let's see, God, what you'll do for me. And then, so he's not quite arrived yet, spiritually. 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This is the second time in the book of Genesis that we see tithing before the law. Remember? Abraham, Melchizedek, okay? Jacob says, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee, knowing that the tithe does belong to God. All right, now look at, let's look at Amos. Turn with me to the book of Amos. After Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 4. Amos, chapter number 4, and the term Bethel. Okay, this is where Bethel was named, house of God. Verse 4, Amos 4, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression, bring your sacrifices every morning, and your what? Tithes after 3 years. It's interesting that Bethel is mentioned here in the context of the tithe, where back in Genesis, when Bethel first comes onto the scene, it's mentioned in the context of the tenth. You know, and I don't know, I'm just saying, Bethel means house of God, and there seems to be a connection with the tenth of the tithe and the house of God. Okay? So, for what it's worth to you. All right, that's a good place to wrap up tonight. Go ahead.
Verse 21 says, come to my father's house. And then it goes on to say, then the Lord, and shall the Lord be my God.
Yep.
It's just